With that, let's go to the book of Galatians. We're going to continue in our study here this morning, and we're going to go to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week. Galatians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. We read those last week. There's still more to talk about. Galatians 2. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read. Again, I will read out of an NASB translation. I will also have the words up here on the screen. Verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, "If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?" We'll stop there. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, once again, same scripture reading we had last week. And Lord, there's more things that we need to learn about what's contained in these verses. So expose your truths to us here today, so we can learn a little bit more about this confrontation that Paul has with Peter. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We continue in our expository study of the book of Galatians, and this is message number 13. And I have titled today's message, Opposing a False Gospel. Our text today places us in a city called Antioch. The number of Gentile converts is climbing, and that's a good thing. We know that from back in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 20 and 21, says this, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord." Also in verse 24, "And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord." This is good news. Two men have come from Cyprus and Cyrene, and they're preaching the gospel to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. We don't know who these two men are, but we do know that it was not Paul and Barnabas. It was two other men. But a good thing is happening in Antioch. And Paul, once he arrives, he wants to keep it that way. We saw in last week's lesson that Peter is among this Gentile revival that's going on here at Antioch. He has no problem, Peter has no problem associating with the Gentiles until, and that was our word for last week, until his friends from the Jewish circumcision group show up. And now Peter has become a hypocrite. Well, how does he do that? Well, once his Jewish buddies show up, he now wants to force the Gentiles at Antioch to live like the Jews and according to the Mosaic law. We don't know exactly what was said or what was demanded of the Gentiles at Antioch once these particular Jews show up. But I could almost guarantee you with 100% certainty that it involved circumcision. And when circumcision is imposed on a new convert, claiming that circumcision is necessary for salvation, my friends, that is a false gospel. And as you can see from Galatians 2:14, I just read that earlier, Paul is extremely concerned about the truth of the gospel because he writes this to the Galatians. But when I saw that, they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Paul was immensely concerned about the truth of the gospel, and that is our first fill in the blank today. I think we got like seven of them in our bulletin. The first fill in the blank would be this: the truth of the gospel is so important that Paul included his encounter with Peter in this letter to the Galatians. Why would Paul think it was important enough to include this confrontation that he has with Peter in this book to the Galatians? Because some things are worth mentioning. Paul wants the recipient of this book of Galatians, he wants these people to know and to understand the importance of getting the gospel right. Even if it means rebuking Peter, who is a pillar of the church. He walked with Jesus for over 3 years. The gospel must be right, because a false gospel saves no one. We are talking about the eternity of souls here. We better get it right. It's that important. We know from our text, I like this picture. It's also on the inside of your bulletin, and I put it up here. We know that Paul opposes Peter to his face. Now, I'm going to make some assumptions here, and I'm going to get out my pointer. I'm assuming this is probably Paul, and this is Peter, and he is opposing him to his face. I like that picture. I went on Google image search and did a search, Paul opposes Peter. And some of the pictures that were depicted that come up show Peter and Paul kind of sitting side by side, and looks like they got smiles on their faces. And I think this was the most accurate picture I could find, because I think this is the way it really went down, that Paul is getting right up into Peter's face because the gospel is that important. Was it, though, a fair accusation from Paul? Will some people look at this opposition and say, Paul was being way, way too judgmental? Well, that leads us to the three questions that we're going to ask today. The three questions are going to be this. We're going to talk about judging this morning. Question number one. Hey, doesn't Jesus say, do not judge? Question number two, if we are to judge, then what is the proper way to do that? And number three, is it right to judge those in church authority, such as Peter? All right, let's look at scripture and let's get a biblical perspective on judging. Our topic for today. If there is a word or a procedure that is terribly misunderstood today, especially in today's church, it is judgment and judging. In today's world, many people, including Christians, do not want to hear or even get involved with judgment or in judging other people. But it's rather obvious from today's scripture that Paul is judging Peter, and we're going to find out rightfully so. So let's talk more about judgment. The word judgment has many different definitions according to Webster, and I want to make sure for the sake of this message here today that we know which one of those definitions that I am using. The Webster definition that I am using today is this one: a formal utterance of an authoritative opinion. And I have this definition on the inside of your bulletin, top right-hand corner. It's where I always put the definitions. This morning, we're going to go to God's Word and see what God has to say about judgment. And to use Webster's definition, I want to kind of substitute here a little bit. The Word of God will be the formal utterance. The formal utterance, the Word of God, synonymous. Of an authoritative opinion, well, it's not quite an opinion. It's the absolute what? Truth. Amen. So it's going to be the formal utterance. God's word will be the utterance of his own truth. Now, just a couple facts about judging and judgment. Did you know that the words judging and judgment are used about 220 times in the Old Testament alone? 145 times in the New Testament. Judgment and judging is important. And the Bible makes it very clear that God is just in his judgments, and his judgments are always what? Right. His judgments are always right. Psalm 7, verse 11. God is a righteous judge and a God who shows indignation every day. Another one from Psalm 51, verse 4. This is the words of King David right after he was caught red-handed and confronted by the prophet Nathan. King David says this: "Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." God has every right to judge, and he has every right to be the final authority on all of his judgments. And again, his judgments are always right. As I've said this before, and I'll say it again, God doesn't do something because it's right. It's right because God does it. That's right. Okay, we understand God will always be right in his judgments because he's perfect. But what about us? What about Christians? We're not perfect like God. How can our judgments be right if we're going to judge? Well, again, let's turn to God's word for some answers, and let's get a few things about judgment straight here this morning. Because again, this is what the Apostle Paul is doing to the Apostle Peter. He is judging his actions and his words. So where are we going to go? We're going to go to the obvious place. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. We're going to start with the first two verses. This is the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is speaking. And these verses everyone likes to use, but really only few people really understand. Verses 1 and 2, let's start there. The words of Jesus: "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." What do most people like to do when they read these verses? Answer: they like to stop after the first three words. Do not judge, period. Forget about anything else that's going on. And it's amazing how many non-Christians love to use this verse. Not the whole thing, but just the first three words. Don't we hear people say this? Well, don't you judge me? Or they might say, a non-Christian to us, a Christian, doesn't your Bible teach you not to judge others? Well, they don't understand exactly what Jesus is saying. Let's learn what these verses are saying so we can understand them correctly. What are the first three rules of Scripture interpretation? Context, context, context. You take Scripture in context. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 must be interpreted in context along with the rest of Scripture. You cannot stop after the first three words. And Jesus is simply saying this, that you will be judged according to how you judge others. It's that simple. So I ask, and I have this question in your bulletin, what standard of measure are we using to judge? Because Jesus clearly says, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So let me ask just a few basic questions. Do we base our judgment? Do we base our judgment on our measure, on our opinion, or maybe even on our authority? Well, I certainly hope not, because our measure and our opinion and our authority are fallen and they are corrupt. Our judgment must be based on an incorruptible source. Even Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 24, do not judge by the outward appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So he's telling us that we shouldn't be judging. It's just that we need to judge correctly. Same thing he's saying back in Matthew. And the only righteous judgment that you and I can make must be based on the only righteous source. And that would be what? The Bible, the Word of God. Correct. How do we know that? We go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's our go-to verse. We know that the Word of God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, which leads us to our next fill in the blank. It's pretty straightforward. Judgment must be based on God's Word. Pretty straightforward. We must agree that judgment cannot be based on my opinion or your opinion or anybody's opinion. It must be based on the truth of God's Word, the Bible. It's the formal utterance of the only authoritative truth that we have. This is the measure that we must use when judging others, based on the Word of God. So I ask, is Paul basing his judgment against Peter on the Word of God? And I'm going to say yes. And I can say yes because he says earlier in Galatians chapter 1, 11 and 12, for I would have you know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel which was preached by me is not of human invention. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. We know this. Paul was personally trained about the Word of God by Jesus himself through a revelation that he has. He was not sent from men. He was sent by God himself. So I say, yes, Paul was basing his judgment against Peter on the Word of God. Let's move on in Matthew verses 3 and 5. Jesus says this, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I believe we all kind of understand this, but our fill in the blank would say this. We must judge ourselves before we judge someone else. It's really that simple. It's that simple because God, in his word, does not want us to be hypocritical about who we are judging and why we are judging them and what we are basing our judgment on. Let me give you an example. John Doe. John Doe is a fictional character out there, and I know John Doe, and he comes up to me, and he says that he is having a problem, that he is having, believe it or not, John Doe is having an adulterous affair, and his wife doesn't know it. And he comes to me in confidence, wants to know what to do. But here's Mikey. Guess what I'm doing too? I'm just as bad as my friend John Doe. But what do I do while I am running around on my own wife? I'm telling John Doe, how could you possibly act like that? How can you do that? And I take out my Bible and I hit him over the head 7 times and say, you got to quit doing what you're doing. How disgraceful of you to going out and run around on your wife like that. When all the while, what's happening? I'm doing the same thing. That's why I cannot judge John Doe, because I need to judge myself before I judge him. So getting back to the Paul and Peter situation, did Paul judge himself before he opposed Peter? I am sure he did, and here's my reason why. Because the issue between these two men is concerning false gospels. And there would be no way on earth that Paul at this point in his life would ever preach a false gospel. That's why he could confront Peter with a clear conscience and rebuke him face to face concerning Peter's hypocrisy. Now, we're going to move on with judging. So we know that we are to judge. We're going to use the word of God to judge by. We need to judge ourselves first. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Yes, the same Peter that we're talking about here in the book of Galatians, Peter writes this, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Pretty straightforward. Our next fill in the blank. Judgment begins with the household of God. What is the household of God? That would be us. That'd be the church. That'd be believers, the body of believers. Judgment begins here, and this begins with us. And this lines up exactly with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says this. He's talking, and I'll explain the situation here in a second. "For what business of mine is it to judge outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within your church?" That's a rhetorical question, and the answer is, of course you do. "But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the evil person from among yourselves." 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a little 13-verse chapter. It's about gross sexual immorality that is going on in the church at Corinth. And the man who's committing this gross sexual immorality is bragging about what he is doing. And Paul is telling the people, judge that man and remove him from your congregation. And again, we are, and based on this, here comes the next fill in the blank. Yes, we are to judge those inside the church. Do you realize how many churches and how many church people do not know this or understand this? It's pretty simple. We are to judge those inside the church. Is Paul right, getting back to the confrontation, is Paul right in his opposition with Peter? Of course he is, because are not both Paul and Peter members of the household of God? Are they not part of the body of believers? Are they not part of the church? So Paul has every right to judge those inside the church, and that includes Peter. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Again, I explained the situation of what's going on. The question now becomes, why do we judge those inside the church? Why do we keep judgment right here? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" Again, we know the situation. This guy is involved with gross sexual immorality. And I can guarantee you this, bad behavior becomes contagious. Because people will say, well, if he's doing it and he's getting away with it, maybe I can do that too. And Paul doesn't want this to go on inside the church. Leads us to our next fill in the blank. Judgment is used for the purpose of keeping the church pure. Did Paul want the church to be pure and free of gross sin, regardless of what that sin is? Of course he did. And Paul did not want Peter, let's get back to that situation. Paul did not want Peter proclaiming a false gospel to the unsaved and then jeopardize them coming to Christ because they are listening and believing a false gospel. Remember, a false gospel doesn't save anybody. That's how important it is to judge. Matthew 18:15, we're coming down the line here. Matthew 18:15. Peter asked Jesus a question. How many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? And of course, Jesus gives the response. No, seven times 70. And then Jesus goes into the steps of how we judge our brothers. Now, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Now, I can't guarantee you that Paul confronted Peter in private, but he did confront his brother who was sinning and preaching this false gospel. So why do we do this? Why do we confront the person who is sinning? Our last fill in the blank. Judgment is used for the purpose of restoring the believer. For the purpose of restoring the believer. Paul did not want Peter continuing to proliferate a false gospel that included circumcision, that involved works. He wanted to set Peter straight and get the gospel right. Peter, if you're going to go out and proclaim the gospel, it better be the right gospel. And I'll say it again, it's important we get the gospel right. So there's a little bit about judging and judgment within the church. Every Christian should welcome God's word, testing them, convicting them, and judging them, all for the purpose of refining them or restoring them and keeping the church pure. It's what we need to do. And in the end, when judgment is executed properly, it makes us all more Christ-like, and it helps separate the wheat from the tares. One last time, let's put these three questions up and let's answer them. Doesn't Jesus say, do not judge? Yes, he does. But we must take those verses in context. Don't stop after these three words. He does tell us to judge. Number two, if we are to judge, then what is the proper way to do that? I just got done explaining that whole thing. There is a procedure. It involves our judgment being based on the word of God and not our own measure or our own opinion. And question number three, is it right to judge those in church authority? Folks, there's a whole sermon series right there in that question. Let me just end by saying this. Is it right to judge those in church authority? I'll say these two things. You have every right to judge me for what I say. I want to make sure that I back everything up that I tell you with Scripture. If I tell you something that's not right, especially a false gospel, I have just pronounced damnation on you. I would certainly hope you would bring that to my attention. But I'm going on 14 years. I think I've been doing pretty good so far. Second thing I want to say, That's why I don't have any problem whatsoever mentioning names like Joel Osteen in here. Judge those in a church authority? Actually, I did have that question a little bit longer. I originally had it to judge those in authority who preach a false gospel. My friends, we all know there are those TV preachers and evangelists out there who are preaching false gospels. They never teach the gospel of grace, the gospel that is right here in this book, which we're going to learn a whole lot more about next week. And people like that, should we judge them? Absolutely, we should judge them. The people in that church should judge him and these others. They should be leaving those churches in droves because the truth is never proclaimed. Yes, we should do it. Why is the church in such bad shape and in sad condition today? Because Christians have failed to stand up and judge false doctrine. I'm going to say it again. There's not too many churches out there, folks, like ours, okay? There's way too many churches that are preaching false gospels, heresy, and the people just follow right along and they don't care because they don't know. Again, how do you spot a false teacher? It's those who never preach about false teachers. Paul had no problems with judging false doctrine, even with the pillars of the church, such as Peter. And neither should we. Well, next week, we're going to move on in this book of Galatians, and we're going to start digging into the truth of the gospel. And it's going to get real, real interesting. Beech Grove, the truth isn't always easy, but it does matter, and it will set you free. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer.